Go ahead and take your seats. Take your seats. Take a load off your feet. First, before I go any further, I just want to honor our pastors, Pastor Keno and Pastor Megan. Yeah, let's give it up for Pastor Keno and Pastor Megan for just giving joining us this opportunity to share. And we don't take it lightly, do we? We don't take it lightly, the privilege it is to speak from what Joy and I believe is the words in this book is how we try to direct our lives, how we try to live our lives. Do we get it right all the time? Absolutely. I'm joking. But we try to live our lives by this book, and so we're honored to be able to do this. If you're taking notes today, the sermon topic is devotion. Devotion. And I'm going to define devotion in what's the name of the AI tool for Google? Gemini is really great help. So I'm just going to read what Gemini, what he told me. A deep commitment to God that involves love, loyalty, and obedience. It's a way of life centered on worship, prayer, and service. It's devotion, a deep commitment, a loyalty, an allegiance, a faithfulness. And then when we have that, it's demonstrated by a life of service, a life of worship, and a life of prayer. But before we talk about devotion, I want to talk about my family. Who wants to hear about my family? I'm trying to see if, is anybody in my family here? I'm looking for my parents. They are here? No? I don't see them. Oh, shit. Oh, my gosh. Hey, for those that don't know, Chanel had open heart surgery 2 weeks ago. She's in the building. Hey, I'm fired up now. Y'all, I'm fired up now. But that also lets me know what I can and cannot share. So I grew up in a family that's just loud. Hold on, so why y'all laughing? Some of y'all been around my family, haven't y'all? Some of y'all been around me. We're just loud, like loud for no reason. Like when we talk to each other, you would think that we're arguing, but we're really just passionately having a conversation, you know, just discussing, you know, politics and sports and finances and Elon Musk and all of those different things. Like we talk about it all in our family. And it's interesting because for people that have married into the family, I'm thinking about Malcolm, my mom, and Joy. Y'all think our family's like kind of crazy. Like, what are y'all doing? Do y'all actually love each other? Anyone in here can relate to a family like that? Where y'all just loud, but y'all know it's love? I see y'all feeling me, y'all with me. And so in my family, we had this thing where, let's say that, I'm thinking about my grandmother's house because that was a place where we all gathered. Let's say there was somebody in the basement area, and I needed to call them, or somebody needed to call them, but that, you know, they were in the basement, I was upstairs. Instead of like getting off the couch, going downstairs and like getting them, somebody would go to the steps and be like, ah! And just yell, and it would just be loud and obnoxious. And it's just like, hey, guys, like, you just could go downstairs. As I've grown older, I try not to do that anymore. That's not the way Joy wants me to raise our kids. And so here's what I do instead. What I do instead is I will actually have one of my kids go downstairs to summon them. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, Wilmer? You do this too, okay, so it's not just me. But here's one of the things. I will send one of my kids to go get another one of my kids, and there's this one kid, I'm not gonna mention his name, where somebody go, yeah, that was dirty, wasn't it? Where somebody goes and like gets him, and he won't come because I wasn't the one that actually like went down there, and I'm like, that's like a pet peeve of mine, right? What does that have to do with anything that we're talking about today? Well, this is actually where this passage that we find ourselves in is very similar. We found somebody being loud, not caring about the environment, and obnoxious. And we find somebody making a call to him through somebody else. Jesus making a call through his disciples. And here's the thing. Unlike my children, he willingly responds to God's call. Amen? Amen. So a little background on this passage. Jesus and his disciples, as they were doing their performing ministry, and they find blind Bartimaeus right outside the city of Jericho. Man, he's just excited that Jesus is around. He doesn't see, so clearly he hears, right? So I don't know what he was hearing. Maybe he just hearing some commotion just about what Jesus had done in the city. Maybe people were praising God for the miracles, for the prayer, the things that that Jesus was doing. And by faith, he calls and says, "Son of God, Son of David, have mercy on me." And that is a sign of faith that he would recognize. He couldn't naturally see, but he could spiritually see that there was something different about this Jesus. Amen. So he calls out, and people are like, "Hold on 1 second. I need you to quiet down. You're making too much noise." And even in the midst of the rebuke, he actually gets louder. And some of the folks that I used to go to church with way back when would say he got indignant, and he just continued to make noise and try to get the attention of Jesus. And here's the thing. Jesus hears him and summons him. And so I just want to stop for a moment and encourage you that Jesus hears you. I'm going to say that again. Jesus hears you. One of the names of God is El Roy. It means the God who sees. And I just want to let you know, this came about when there was a woman that was crying, and don't have time to go into the details, but God came to her and said, "Hey, I see you." And so I don't know what you came to church with. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what challenges you experienced, whether they're family challenges, marriage challenges, money challenges. It doesn't matter. I want to let you know that God sees your tears. God sees your hurt. God sees your challenge. Can I get an amen? And so Jesus calls Bartimaeus. And so if you're taking notes, which everybody's taking notes, our first point is devotion starts with a call from God. Devotion starts with a call from God. Now, as Joy and I begin to just research, prepare, study, the first thing that comes to mind when I think about devotion is less about what God does and more about what I have to do. Does that make sense? Like, when I think of devotion, I'm thinking about, okay, did I do my devotional for 21 days of prayer and fasting, right? Did I pray? Did I read God's word? Did I say nice things to my wife this week? Did I treat my children the way I'm supposed to do that? Like, did I serve somebody today, right? Anybody here like that? Like, when you think of devotion, you think about the things that you have to do? Anybody? Okay, y'all are with me. And so here's the thing. Like, that stuff is true. Like, that is an expression of our devotion to God. But here's the reality. We're only able to be devoted to God because God was first devoted to us. We're only to be faithful to him because God was first faithful to us. Our devotion begins with him calling us. Romans 5:8 reads, "But God," one of my favorite passages of scripture, "but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We didn't make it back to God. God sent his son so that we can make it back to him, right? So our devotion doesn't start with our works. Our devotion doesn't start with our credentials. Our devotion doesn't start with all the things that we think we can do to get to God. It actually starts with God calling us his son or his daughter. It starts with God loving us. God's enduring love and faithfulness makes a way for us to even desire to want to be devoted to God. Amen? 1 John 4:10 reads, "This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin." And so here's what this means for us when we have to respond when God calls. So God calls us. God does some of the initiating, right? He calls, as we see here, like, God calls. But we have to respond. Imagine what Bartimaeus would have missed out on if he didn't respond to God calling him. He would have missed out on his healing. He would have missed out on really his life being changed forever. If you look at the last verse that I read, it said that he actually, like, immediately he got his sight, and then he followed Jesus. So he received his sight, and then his life, his destiny. He got on mission for Jesus. And so what does God calling us look like? We see here it looks like God calling Bartimaeus through his disciples, right? Hey, come here. Jesus wants to talk to you. Yes. That's what it can look like. It also could look like the Apostle Paul, right? Where the Apostle Paul had a supernatural encounter with God where he was knocked off his horse. He was blinded. Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? Like all of that, right? But here's the reality. It doesn't typically look like that. So I think a lot of times we might be like, why am I not seeing God call me or, you know, calling me closer to him or God speaking to me? A lot of times it happens in like the mundane, routine, like everyday thing in life, which is so important. That's why it's important, Joe, for people to be in a community group. Because those are the times where those conversations happen organically, and then something just happens where the Spirit of God maybe lays on somebody's heart to give an encouraging word, and then it changes the life, the course of somebody's life forever. And so here are a few ways that I think we might, if we feel these things or hear these things or experience these things, it might be God calling us. Amen? So the first one is conviction from the Holy Spirit. After reading God's word, you have a strong sense that you should turn away or repent from what you've been doing. Right? Maybe that's God calling you to, like, not do that anymore. Y'all follow me? Like, there's, like, this strong, like, kind of like, oh, man, I read God's word. I'm not doing that. I probably should be doing something different. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. God could be calling you if you receive a timely, encouraging word from a friend that is exactly what you need in the right time. That might be God calling you through somebody else. And then here's the one that a lot of people don't like this one. I don't like it. Challenging circumstance. Maybe you're going through a challenging circumstance and you tried everything. You tried your friends, you tried your money, you tried whatever. Maybe now that you've come to the end of the road, maybe that's a sense that God is actually calling you to him. God is saying, hey, nothing else you tried has worked. I'm calling you, try me. Amen? And so now we're going to have Joy come up and finish the message.
Stuff up here, Trey. That's okay. Before I think we get to the next point, there's something that I noticed in the passage that I want us to kind of look at and talk about. Oh, yeah. So if you look at chapter 10 of Mark, verse 50, I'm going to reread it. It says, and he, talking about Bartimaeus, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Right away, I noticed that Bartimaeus removed his cloak or his coat that he was wearing before he went to the place where Jesus had stopped. The words casting away from this verse are from the Greek word apobalo. It indicates that this was no casual removal of an outer garment. So it wasn't like Joy when she gets home from work, like when I get home, I really do this. I take off my jacket. I hang it up on a hanger, put it in the closet. I really do that. Most people I know take off the jacket very carefully, lay it on the couch or the chair or whatever. But it wasn't like that. Like the New Living Translation says, Bartimaeus yanked off his old coat. I guess I could do it again. Yanked off his old coat, flung it to the side, jumped up, and he came to where Jesus was. In that moment, when he had been called by God, it seems as though his cloak was hindering his calling. And by that, I don't mean that it was hindering God calling him or Jesus calling him, but him getting to Jesus, right? This cloak that he wore was an outer garment, but it was not merely a jacket. It was a multifunctional piece of clothing. It served to protect the body from harsh temperatures. And for this beggar, it was a place for him to collect his money. So it could protect him during the day from the harsh heat or at night from the cold. And he could also lay it out on the ground as he begged for alms, and people would throw the money onto the cloak. And then at the end of his day, he could gather up his cloak to receive all of his alms. He chose to throw it aside when he knew that Jesus was calling him. At no point did Jesus tell Bartimaeus, hey, Bartimaeus, leave your cloak and come. No, he did this on his own. It was of his own volition. And this act of faith was on full display for all to see. Because if you remember from Trey reading, there was a large crowd there. There were the disciples. There were probably other beggars there. Everybody saw. And he left his cloak aside as though he knew that whatever Jesus had was better than what he was coming from. It was almost as though his cloak was in the way of him jumping up and coming to Jesus. He may have had it wrapped around him, so when he was told that he had stopped Jesus in his tracks and now Jesus was calling him to himself, he likely thought to himself, well, I've got to get rid of everything that is familiar with my old life. I've got to let that stuff go. Have you ever thought to yourself, I know I've always done this one thing to bring myself comfort. I know I've always done this or that to make ends meet, but something has got to change because Jesus is calling me. Jesus is calling me, and I know that what he has for me is better than what I'm used to. I have to get to Jesus. His cloak represented his comfort, and he threw it off for an encounter with Jesus. His cloak represented his complete dependence on other people for his living, and he threw it off to become completely dependent on Jesus. So what do you need to throw off? What do you need to throw off of you so that you can get to Jesus? If he's calling you, what's holding you back? I have a verse, Colossians 3, verses 5 through 10. It says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways than the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So a devoted person, in response to being called by God, will cast away their old life just like Bartimaeus did. But that's not all. That's just where it starts. Getting rid of the old life is only part of it. So what else is there? Wait, there's more. All right, so Jesus asked Bartimaeus in Mark 10:52. I'm going to read it. It says, what do you want me to do for you? So remember, all right, so he's sitting along the side of the road. He's blind. He's begging. And like Trey read, he calls out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Everybody says, hush, 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 be quiet, be quiet. So he gets louder, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, right? Jesus hears it, recognizes him, and then he goes to Jesus because Jesus calls him to himself. So he goes, Mark 10:52 says, what do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight. All right, our second point that we want to make is that devotion to God means to be consecrated. Ooh, all right, so we got to talk about what does that even mean, right? Consecrated. So you're first called, and you're also consecrated. So to consecrate means to make or to declare sacred or holy. So in the Old Testament, the priests, they would have to be consecrated, right, before they could enter into the presence of God. They had to be cleaned up. They had to come right when they were to go before the presence of God. Romans 12, 1 through 2 encourages the believer to be set apart. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. To be consecrated or set apart is no longer reserved for priests. This is not for priests only. This is for the believer. You're a believer. You are to be consecrated. You are to be set apart. You are called holy. Jesus said to Bartimaeus, go, your faith has healed you. So in the definition, if consecrated means to be declared as holy, it was by the word of Jesus, he was declared as healed, whole, consecrated. Jesus declared Bartimaeus as sacred, set apart by God. All right, so Bartimaeus was a beggar. And I think I have an idea of what beggars usually ask for, but let's just take a little poll around the room, okay? All right, so I want you all to think of just one word, the number one thing that a beggar would ask for, and we're going to say it all together on the count of three, okay? You're going to lock it in. What's the number one thing that a beggar would ask for? On the count of three, I want you all to tell me, okay? One, two, three.
Money.
Look at that. That's what I thought. All right, so we're all on the same page, right? A beggar would ask for money. That's what they do. They're begging. They're begging alms. They're asking for money. Okay, so right. Bartimaeus was blind. He was broke. He didn't have money. He was unable to make a living for himself. He begs for money every single day. That's what he does along the side of the road. But on this particular day, when Jesus is passing through and he finally gets up and he goes to Jesus, Jesus asks him, "What do you want?" And Bartimaeus says, "Rabbi, I want to see." Not, can you give me $1 million so I don't have to beg anymore? Not, can you give me a new home because I can't afford one? He asked for his healing. He asked for Jesus to restore his sight. He had been called by God, so he cast away his old life, and now he wanted to be complete. He wanted to be whole, consecrated. The one thing that had trapped him in his old way of living was his lack of sight. In that time, much of the work that people did was done by hand. They didn't have machines or AI to do everything for them. They had this foreign concept of something called physical labor. Does that sound, that sound familiar? Since he couldn't see, he couldn't work, right? He couldn't see, he couldn't work. And a common belief, even in Jewish culture during that time, was that blindness or any type of issue or illness was a curse for sin. People often, there's a passage in John 9 where the disciples are saying, well, they come to this this guy that was born blind. And they said, well, who sinned? Was it his mom? Was it his dad? Because that was the thought back then, that if you're blind, then there was sin some kind of way. And not even that thought hindered Bartimaeus from asking Jesus for his sight. He had tremendous faith in Jesus. And Jesus' response to him was, go, your faith has healed you. At that moment, Jesus declared his healing, and the Bible says immediately he received his sight. A devoted person is consecrated, completely whole, declared holy, and set apart by God. This does not mean that when you are devoted to God, you are immune to sin. But it does mean that when you are devoted to God, you know who you are, and you know whose you are. When you are devoted to God, you know that you are set apart by God. You know that you are whole. You know that you are complete. You know that you are declared sacred before God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, I think we have it, says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. You might look the same on the outside, but you are forever changed from the inside out, a whole new creation. So what does it look like for us to be consecrated or set apart by God? It looks like recognizing the things you used to do, you can't do those things anymore, right? It looks like the places you used to go, you just can't go there anymore. The old way of living or your old way of thinking, you can't do those things anymore. It looks like in the moments when you're tempted to go back to your old ways, you allow the Spirit of God to remind you that he has better for you. Go, your faith has healed you. To be consecrated, it looks like when you're triggered, instead of reverting back to your former way of dealing with things, you remember, I am healed, I am whole. Go, your faith has healed you. To be consecrated, it looks like when life is tough, you still place your faith in God. In other words, when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. Go, your faith has healed you. Devotion means you are all in, you're called by God, and you're consecrated or set apart by God. All right, so we're going to close with the last part of verse 52. Bartimaeus, he received his healing, and honestly, he could have stopped right there. He showed that he had faith in Jesus when he cried out to him. I mean, he recognized him as the son of David, like Trey pointed out earlier, which meant he knew he was the Messiah to come in David's line. He also showed his faith when he threw off his cloak, and even when he asked Jesus to restore his sight. If Bartimaeus had done all those things and received his sight, this would be a really good story to tell. But it doesn't stop there. The Bible says immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the way. Third point, devotion to God means being committed to God. Devotion to God means being committed to God. So first he was called, he was consecrated, and he was committed. He was committed to following Jesus. He literally left his old way of living. He didn't even bring the cloak with him. He just left it right there in order to follow Jesus. Without being asked to follow him, Bartimaeus knew that in order for things to stay different, all right, they were different now, but in order for them to stay different for his life, he was going to have to change his commitments. No longer would he meet with his beggar friends along the side of the road so that they could all beg for alms. No, he was going somewhere different. His devotion to God meant that the company he kept had to be different. The places he frequented had to change when he committed to following Jesus. He was now headed where Jesus was heading. Earlier in Mark 10, there is a story about Jesus talking to a rich young man. And this rich young man asks Jesus what he needs to do in order to inherit eternal life. Mark 10, 21 and 22 says, Jesus looked at him, at the rich man, and loved him. That's Bible talk, for Jesus looked at him and said, bless your heart. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And this man's face fell. That means he looked sad. He went away sad because he had great wealth. This rich man could not wrap his mind around giving up everything he knew and trusted in order to follow Jesus. You want to know what the difference is between that rich man and the poor man, Bartimaeus? At first, I thought it was that blind Bartimaeus had nothing to lose because, I mean, he was poor. But I don't think it's just that. The truth is, the rich man, though it seemed like he had everything, he was lacking the one thing that Bartimaeus did have. Bartimaeus didn't have his physical sight. Bartimaeus didn't have money. Bartimaeus didn't even have the status that the rich man had. But he did have faith in God. The rich man had grown to a place where he put his trust, his faith, his everything in his riches, but Bartimaeus had decided to place his trust in Jesus. When Bartimaeus was healed and followed Jesus along the way, he showed that he was committed. He was able to leave all he possessed behind in order to follow Jesus. Devotion means you're called, you're consecrated, and you're committed. As the band comes back up, let me ask you, where do you find yourself? Just in this conversation today, you hear Trey and I talking about devotion, what it means, what it looks like to be devoted to God. Maybe you aren't sure if any of this applies to you. The truth is, there is no one righteous, not even one, no matter if you're like the rich man who said he kept all the commandments, he did all the things. Or maybe you're like, you know what, actually, I don't really bother anybody. I just kind of keep to myself. We're all sinners in need of a savior if we're being honest with ourselves. And God showed his love for us that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you know you have yet to place your trust in Jesus, I'd like to have a quick conversation with you. This is something that we do every Sunday in our church. We always want to give people an opportunity just to check in with themselves. Where do you find yourself in the grand scheme of things? If you know you've yet to place your trust in Jesus, well, today is your day. There's something I'm going to ask us. Why don't we just all bow our heads for a moment, give people some privacy just to kind of think, check in with yourself, and ask yourself, hey, if Jesus was walking through this morning, would I let him pass me by? Or would I take the opportunity to shout out to him, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Maybe I don't come from much, but I place my trust in you. Maybe I don't come from a two-parent household, but I trust God as my Heavenly Father. Maybe I haven't made the best decisions, but today I am deciding to follow Jesus. I do not want him to pass me by. Maybe I trusted in a different God or in my spirituality or in money or in, I don't know, you fill in the blank. But today I want to place my trust, my faith in Jesus. Imagine, if you will, Jesus walking through the aisles right here, right now. Will you let him just pass you by? If you know if you know you've yet to place your faith, your trust in Jesus, and you don't want him to just pass you by, if you know that he has better for you, I'm talking to you. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand because I'm going to pray with you. If you know if Jesus were walking by, you'd want him to stop so you can have a conversation with him, and you want to say to him, Rabbi, I want to see. I want my spiritual sight. I want to have a relationship with you. I want my life to be forever changed. Why don't you slip up your hand if that's you? I'm going to pray with you. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand, that hand, that hand, that hand. There's anybody else? I see that hand. I see that hand. If you know that I'm talking to you, we're going to pray. As a matter of fact, let's all pray together with every head bowed, every eye closed. This is a family moment. Why don't you repeat after me? Lord Jesus, I thank you. I love you. I trust you. Forgive me, God, for my sin. Make me new. Today, I place my trust in you. Today, I'm walking out of here brand new. I am a Christian. I believe in you. And I'll walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said amen. Amen. Why don't we give it up for those people?